If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to read verses 41 through 47. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David. "That you come to me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Some of the greatest pieces of literature, some of the greatest stories throughout history, are what are commonly called short stories. Not the ponderous multiple hundred or even thousand page books. Consider A Rose for Emily by William Faulkner, about an elderly southern woman who's part of the antebellum southern aristocracy. Or consider The Telltale Heart by Edgar Allan Poe, about the search for a murderer. Or one of my all-time favorites, The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry, about selflessness and true love. But some of the best stories in literature come from this amazing book. In my opinion, the greatest short story of all time is the story of the prodigal son. And the story that we study today is a very, very close second, the story of David and Goliath. As the story opens, and we've only read two of the 28 paragraphs that make up this story of 1,478 words. In this story, Israel's ancient enemy has come to make war against her. The opposing armies are drawn up each on one side or the other of a valley, and in the middle the soil and the sand is ready to receive the blood of those who will die in the combat. Now, society had an unusual way of fighting in those days. Not always, but on occasion. A hero would be chosen from each side. In this case, one from the Philistines, one from the Israelites. And these two champions would meet in the middle, and they would fight. And the one who won, won for his whole side. And the one who lost, lost for his whole side. And you'll forgive me for remarking, I think there'd be a whole lot less wars in the 21st century if we would follow that story and that plan and that program. And I'm imagining Vladimir Zelensky against Vladimir Putin. But in our current story, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, challenged the best of Israel to single combat. And he's the perfect person to represent his side.
He's 9 feet tall. He has an armor that weighs 150 pounds. He has a spear that the Bible describes as big as the beam of a weaver, which means it's about 2.5 inches in diameter, it's 5 feet long, and it has a tip of it that weighs 15 pounds, an iron tip. His weapons appear almost superhuman, and no ordinary soldier could even begin to consider using those in battle, perhaps not even lift them. And he had a conceit and a capacity for bullying like the tyrants of our history. And for 40 days in a row, twice a day, he comes out and he cries out to Israel, "Send out your champion, let him meet me, and winner take all." But Israel was strangely lacking in heroes. Day after day, this bully had challenged Israel. Almost 6 weeks of this challenge. And the morale had been broken and their courage was shattered. But unbeknownst to these depressed and defeated souls, there's a hero at hand. Reinforcements had come, but they didn't recognize it. Nobody sang, nobody applauded, nobody noticed. And when they finally did, they seemed bent on making this timely aid out to be worse than useless. When David came to offer himself as champion, no one initially took him seriously. The enemies looked on him with scorn. The Bible says Goliath despised him because of his youth. And his friends were no better. In fact, his family were some of the greatest critics of David as he comes for the battle. And here are some of the charges that are railed against David. Here are some of the charges that are laid against him. He was young, first of all. That was the challenge of the giant, but his oldest brother, Eliab, picks up this challenge and berates him. And even King Saul said, "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy." And he's been a man of war since his youth. Secondly, David was told to mind his own business. The Bible says when Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of?" In other words, Eliab is saying, "You have a business, you have a job. It's small and as insignificant as you are, but you're not even taking care of that. Who do you think you are coming here? You want to start at the top instead of at the bottom. You want to build the spire of the church before building the foundation." And the third accusation against David was he was too conceited, too cocksure, too completely certain that if the Lord had not made the world, David would have been the one to make the world. Eliab, here's his brother again, said, "I know about your pride and deceit." And the final charge made against David was that he was a mere thrill seeker. And again, it was his brother who raised the objection. Eliab concluded his berating of his brother with, "You just want to see the battle. You've not come to be any help to Israel. It's of no concern to you whether Israel wins or loses, rises or falls. You have only come to see the battle." And these were the challenges against David. These were the charges. Now, fact-checking seems to be popular with our society today, so let's check. What are the facts about this young shepherd? First of all, he was committed to following God's leading. In spite of the opinions of the elders. And that's a challenge to us as believers. We follow a wholehearted Christ. How can we possibly be half-hearted following such a Lord? And Luke records an instance in his Gospel, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, where Jesus responds to three people who were not wholehearted in their response to the Lord. Luke says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song based on that idea. And if I forget to tell you, when we get to that song at the end of the service, it's one of the most dangerous hymns in the book. And Jesus says, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head." He said to another person, "Come follow me." The man agreed but said, "Lord, let me first go home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God." And another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." If we expect to be anything, if we expect to count for anything in this life, we have to be in dead earnest about it. The building of a new world is a job for earnestness. And David was in dead earnest. Second, David was a man of faith and courage. He believed in the might of the spiritual and he acted on that faith. "You come to me," David said, "with a sword and a spear and a shield. You are the representative of the God of force. You believe that might makes right, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel." A man of faith and courage. Third, David knew what God had done for him and through him, and he acted on that certainty. When King Saul told it was preposterous, when King Saul told David it was preposterous for a shepherd to go against a battle-hardened giant like Goliath, David said, "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the claws of the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." He knew what God had done for him and through him, and he acted on it. Fourth, standing face to face with evil, standing face to face with danger, David took it upon himself to act. He made the call for a hero his own personal responsibility. He said, "Here am I, send me." Not only so, but he dared to go armed with his own weapon. He didn't say, "You know, if I only had the training of Goliath, if I only had weapons like this, man, I'd show you what I could do if only." But that was not his response. He went with what he had in hand, and how unreasonable it all seemed. King Saul took a look at him and said, no, you can't go out like that. Put on my armor." And he gets his armor bearers to dress David, and David stands there and he says, "I can't go out in this stuff. I've never used it. I've never proved it. I'm going to go with what I know." and how I know. And he had the courage to be himself. And then number five, David took the weapon with which he had fought his battles and went into the conflict. And he did not go in vain. He went winning and bringing a new day. One sling, one giant, five stones. Why did he take five stones? In case he missed the first time? No, the Bible says Goliath had four brothers. And he's saying, when I kill him and cut off his head, his brothers will probably want revenge, and I'm ready. I want to go back for a few minutes to where I asked, what are the facts about this young shepherd? Rehearse them with me. He was committed to following God's leading in spite of the opinions of others. David was a man of faith and courage. He believed in the might of the spiritual and acted on that faith. He knew what God had done for him and through him in the past, and he acted on that certainty. Standing face to face with evil, standing face to face with danger, he took it upon himself to act. And number five, he took the weapon with which he had fought his battles, with which he had been victorious, into the conflict. And that is how and where God used David. Not with a sword or a spear or a shield, but with a sling. David trusted his faith in the God he knew and loved. And that's where and how God can use us. And this morning we come to his table. A table where we celebrate the sacrifice of one man, the God-man, God the Son, God in human flesh, who used the weapon he had, an old rugged cross.